Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I bring you greetings from the metropolitan Detroit area. It is a blessing to be in the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church, and someone should say amen.
Amen.
I have already been met with warm greetings and great fortune. I left having forgotten my spectacles, and how blessed was I that when I arrived, there was a pair waiting on me that happened to be my exact prescription. Are you glad to be in the Midland Church this morning? Are you glad to be in Sabbath school? Are you saddened that we're still here in 2015 instead of at home with the Lord? Amen. Well, we do have a lesson study that we would like to discuss this morning, and I pray that you have a copy. Does everyone have a copy of the lesson? If you don't have one, raise your hands. We have some faithful deacons who have those prepared. Just raise your hand. They'll get that around to you. We want to make sure that you have the ability to follow along for Sabbath school. We are looking, as you are well aware, in our Sabbath school quarterly, we're looking at the gospel of what? Say it a little more. Matthew. Good. I want to make sure more than five of you know what we're studying. That would be very handy. Amen. And I do expect some participation. I do expect you to bring some good answers. I hope to ask more questions than I offer answers. And if it's okay, I'm going to come right down here where I can see you a little bit better. As we get started, what are we talking about this week? Somebody help me introduce the topic. What are we discussing? Life and teachings of Jesus, but specifically, what are we looking at as it relates to the Gospel of Matthew? Treatment of who? Enemies. Now, I know Brother Tony, where did he go? Over here, always looking so austere and presentable. I know he shared a few fun things to know about what was going on in 1915. But 1915 was, a very interesting year. I know that he mentioned that women were just outright denied the right to vote. The House of Representatives didn't even want to consider it. What's interesting is later in October of that same year, the women had become organized, and they marched asking, demanding that they be given the same rights to vote. Also, did you realize this? In 1915, they ran the 19th Boston Marathon. Did you realize people have been trying to get out of Boston that long? Well, I didn't either until I did a little research. AT&T, anybody use AT&T for their telegraph service? Oh, American Telephone and Telegraph, right? Did you realize that in 1915, AT&T was the first corporation to have 1 million stockholders? Think about that. Now, I'm sure I didn't quite hear as I was arriving. Did you share that in July of 1915, on the 16th of July, that Ellen White passed away? Figure he would share that important date. Can you imagine being a Seventh-day Adventist in 1915, being alive when the prophetess of God was alive, and then being alive as she took her rest? Also, this was an important figure or a fact I found as it relates to Midland specifically, really. In 1915, November 12th of 1915, Theodore W. Richards was the first American to win the Nobel Prize in Chemistry. Do you think anybody in Midland took note of that fact? Maybe a certain Canadian who started a chemical company by the name of Dow Chemical, Herbert Henry Dow, and all the chemists in Midland probably took note of that important fact. And across the political backdrop of everything that was happening in 1915, World War I is raging around the world, yes or no? You had Britain, you had France, you had the Turks, you had the Armenians, you had the Russians. These various nations were embroiled in battle, and it wasn't until April of 1917 that the U.S. officially entered World War I. Talk about some wild things, some interesting things happening across the American and world landscape in 1915. And yet, across that backdrop in 1915, what also was happening here in Midland? You had a humble gathering of faithful Seventh-day Adventists just recently gathered and becoming a church, giving God's church a presence here in Midland. That's pretty awesome history. What do you say? And I believe, according to some information Brother David shared with me, Elder, was it H.H. Hicks? Would have been the presiding elder probably over the Sabbath school lesson. I am not Elder Hicks, as you can see from the bulletin. I'm Daryl Bentley. And I tell you, it is an honor to be able to come and share a little bit with you today. But let's contemplate as we get started. Before we get started, though, let us pray, shall we? Bow your heads with me. Gracious Father God, Lord, what an honor it is to be in your house on any Sabbath. But Lord, we're thankful we can be here this Sabbath. And Father, I thank you for Sabbath school, the time when God's saints are called to gather, to share ideas, to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. Father, this morning we desire that that sharpening would occur in our lives. Lord, we want to be better instruments in your hands. And Father, we want to have an understanding of your word. We want to follow good biblical hermeneutics. We want to build line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And Lord, we need godly wisdom. So Father, you've told us if any one of you lacks wisdom, we should ask and that you would give it liberally and without reproach. So Father, give us your wisdom. Please send your Holy Spirit to guide this discussion. And Lord, while we want to celebrate, while we want to remember how you have led, Father, we want to go home. And so I pray that today would not be merely a celebration of days gone by, but it'd be an impetus to just drive us to get into the work of soul winning like we never have before. And Lord, that starts right in our own homes with having our own souls ready with you. So Lord, lead us in this discussion now, we pray, in Jesus' name. And God's church said, amen. I'd like to get started with this question and ask you this. What is an enemy? And just as a special note, none of the questions this morning, well, most of them will not be rhetorical, thus appreciating a response. And as our ministerial director can attest, I get paid by the month, so I've got all morning. What's an enemy? Talk to me. An opponent? Okay, that's one idea. What else? Go ahead. So an enemy might be someone who doesn't have your best interest and in fact wishes bad things upon you. Yeah, okay. What else about an enemy? Yes. Possibly somebody who wants to harm you. I mean, most of the time your enemy's not coming over offering to mow your lawn. Right? Could I please come over? I'm your mortal enemy. Can I please come over and pay your power bill? That's not usually what's happening with enemies, is it? Anything else about an enemy that jumps out at you? So enemies are not always known to us or visible to us. Okay? Well, according to our trusty friend, Noah Webster, and his revised unabridged dictionary of 1913, an enemy is one who is hostile toward another. So in his mind, the definition is, of an enemy is not someone who's just kind of holding back, right? They're actually, if I'm hostile towards my good friend Russ, then I'm actually taking action against him, yes or no, according to Mr. Webster. Notice this, he expands the definition in this regard. It is one who hates or desires or attempts the injury of another, a foe or an adversary. So how many of you can get behind those definitions and agree that we think we know what an enemy is? I mean, it's kind of one of those words, isn't it, that we kind of innately understand whether we've defined it in our minds or not. So then Jesus comes along, and these people who are hostile towards you, these people who mean to do you harm, these people who maybe hate you, as our sister brought out from the text, maybe one who curses you, Jesus wants us to do what? What? Can you understand a little bit why Jesus' teaching caught people off guard? I mean, does that make sense to you? Sometimes we gloss over these things, right? We read it in Scripture, and we see exactly what it says. Well, let's just look in the Bible, shall we? Do you have your Bibles? And I hope that you have only one of two Bibles today. Because you should only have, to be era appropriate, a 1611 edition of the King James, or the only authorized revision known as the Revised Version, which was completed, including the Apocrypha, in 1894. So does anyone have those two Bibles today? Got it one verse. Well, I printed off the Revised Version just so I would have it handy. But let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and let's begin looking at what Christ is sharing. Let's begin in verse 38. Are you with me, saints? Amen? Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But, Jesus continues, I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other what? Also. Now it seems, just based on a cursory glance at the text, that if we follow the biblical injunction, there'd be a bunch of blind and toothless people running about. Yes or no? I mean, in fact, if we go to the text, does it just stop with an eye or a tooth? No. What else would be included? Well, perhaps we should look at it. How about Leviticus 24? Hold your spot there in Matthew 5, and let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus what? 24. It's right in your lesson. You don't have to guess. Just look right there in the lesson. Leviticus 24. And we come down to verse 17. I also find it interesting as I look back on this particular lesson quarterly, do you see some changes, some differences between the lesson quarterly from yesteryear and the quarterlies we have today? I mean, the commentary and the notes are quite scarce. What do you say? I mean, very few notes. In fact, this lesson I think only has two. If you looked at the full PDF version of this lesson, you'd see that some have three or four. But you see just a bunch of questions being asked about the Bible. Sounds like old-fashioned Seventh-day Adventist Bible study to me. What do you say? Maybe a little something we should get back to. Are we at Leviticus 24:17? And he that killeth any man shall surely be put on death row indefinitely as a ward of the state. You will have to be careful because there's another translation that might be used today. It's the Bentley Substandard Version. Just to make sure you're paying attention. Any man that shall kill, excuse me, and he that killeth any man shall surely be put to what? Death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. You kill my cow, what do you owe me? Another cow. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and he has caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And it goes on to repeat that about a beast. He shall restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. What do you think about this, saints? How would you react if this were still the law of the land? Again, not a rhetorical question. Speak a little louder, brother. The theater killer. Out in Colorado, I believe, would have been put to death. Instead, one jury person said, no way, and now imprisonment for life. What else? Go ahead, and then I'll come here. He's had a turn, so I'll come to you and then come back to him.
There'd probably be less crime.
Less crime. How so? Speak up a little louder. Still money, you got to repay it, but what else? I mean, why would there be less crime? How could that possibly be a deterrent? Punishment, consequences for your actions? What do you think, Elder? So that which is meted out should match that which happened. Is that a fair assessment of what you're saying? Okay. Yes, my lady. Think so? Instead of a bailiff, there'd be a guy over there with a sharp stick. Have a bucket of eyes. Tomorrow we're doing teeth. And he'll be standing there with a ball-peen hammer. Peek! Be a bucket of teeth. That may have been the invention of false teeth before Franklin got a hold of it, right? What else do you think? If we're that slow to learn, we'd eventually eradicate ourselves, possibly. So let me ask you this. If these events occurred, who had the prerogative, who had the authority to mete out this justice, as we've spoken of? Who took care of that? I got upset at my brother, and he broke my glasses. So I come over and rip his off and break his? No, who would take care of that? Why? I mean, don't we have enough meddling in our affairs by government? Why did the state need to be involved? Or the authorities, if we're going to put it that way? You guys are way too quiet. Talk to me. I've only got 2 hours. Or until a quarter till. And you'll have to help me, because I'm still becoming accustomed to my timepiece. So, referee, Dan? Some impartiality there. Because if you wrong me, I may think that you took out my best cow, yes or no? Right? But I'm going to come back and I'm going to try to assess what I think is your best, and I'm actually going to probably take it a little too far. What do you think? Possibility there. So there needed to be some impartiality. So it was a system that was put in place, a system that we find as a mandate from Scripture. So how in the world does Jesus then have the right to come along? And what does he say? Go back to the Scriptures with me. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And what did he say? We read, "You have heard, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth." But he says, verse 39, that you resist not evil. Whoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. How does Jesus have the right to seemingly contradict Scripture? Is he contradicting Scripture? Yes, ma'am. So grace, if long as I give grace, I can override biblical injunction. Did he? That's the question I'm asking. Did he override and negate biblical teaching? He seems to. He says, if you poke me in the eye, I should close it and give you the other one. He's expounding. Okay. You're quoting Scripture, my lady. I'm not going to correct you for that. Okay. There are some Bible study principles. Thank you, each of you, for sharing. There's some Bible study principles, saints, that we cannot ignore. I mentioned the first one in my prayer. Number one, when we study the Scriptures, we must follow what the Bible says about comparing line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, yes or no. That is God's biblical hermeneutic, so to speak, that He has given us for interpreting His Word. The second thing that we must not do is we must not look at the Scriptures and read into it what we want it to say, yes or no. We must let the Bible speak to us. We call that performing exegesis, not eisegesis, reading into it. But the third thing that's just as important is we have to consider the context. We have to consider the cultural context. We have to consider the historical context. And we must consider what we would refer to as the literary context, as in the whole of Scripture, yes or no? So as we think about the context of what's happening, let's fast forward from Leviticus, let's fast forward to Jesus' day, and let's talk about the historical context a little bit. What was the governmental situation as it related to God's people and the society in which Jesus was ministering? They were under Roman what? Under Roman guidance. Well, I'm sure the Romans provided guidance. But it was a little stronger than that, right? I mean, I read something just yesterday where someone was attempting on their blog to convince people that the Ten Commandments are merely guidelines. If it feels good to you, don't have any other gods. Of course, he wasn't promoting that. He was promoting these weird Sabbatarians are trying to force the third commandment. Do we know the Sabbath to be the third commandment? Might give you a little insight as to the disposition of the particular blogger. But are they just guidelines? Was the Roman government there just giving guidelines? No, they were there and they were an oppressive, captive rulers. Yes or no? And so was the leadership structure the same in Jesus' day for God's people as it was when Leviticus was given to them? Who was their leader back then? You could say Moses if you want to go to an earthly figure. But did they, well, in the Old Testament, in the Levitical, Jesus, but we would say that the theocratic rule, yes or no? In other words, God was their leader. Are you with me? And so God was leading them. They were organized under His guidance, His commands. And there were moral laws. There were civil laws, ceremonial laws. We as Seventh-day Adventists are familiar with these distinctions, are we not? If you're not, you should be. So now, we find Jesus, who seems to contradict the Scriptures, but you see, Jesus understood the times in which they were being ruled and governed. And he understood they were not under theocratic rule. He said, listen, you're being dealt with now. I have to deal with you because of your hard-headedness. And what I'm doing now is I'm doing as our sister said here. She's pulling from other scripture, okay? Thank you for taking us down that road. Think about it. Jesus says, listen, you're not living as you should as my people. Are you with me? The religious leaders, were they leading as God had called them to lead? No. If they were, would they have been looking for a Messiah coming as a conquering king? No. So Jesus says, you've totally messed up God's plan. So since you're operating more now as individuals than you are as my people collectively, somebody pokes you in the eye, you don't have enough good judgment on your own apart from God's guidance to know how to make that situation right, and you're better off just turning the other cheek. Are you with me, saints? If you think I'm a heretic, tell me, and I'll put on my hat and glasses and leave. I like my hat. Isn't that cool? Can you believe Chris Rickle got me a bowler hat? Had the audacity to wear it. Love Chris Rickle, don't you? How much time do we have left? My timepiece seems to be in need of winding. So keep me on track. I'm supposed to finish at a quarter of. So somebody keep me on track, okay? Huh? Okay, he said I've got 20 minutes. All right. It's prophetic time, right? In light of our time constraints, how about we drop down to Wednesday's section? What section is Wednesday's section? Oh, there is. There is. Tell me which section is Wednesday's section. Which questions relate to Wednesday? Thank you. It is in your lesson. How many bulletins get published and go unread? How many quarterlies get published and go unread? Let us read that which is placed before us. So let us go back to the Scriptures. Matthew 5. And let us pick up with verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Who are the publicans, saints? Tax collectors, a contingency of society that was well-loved, honored, and yea, even revered. Huh? Why so? I mean, let's just do a straw poll. How many of you have the IRS's Facebook page favorited? I didn't think so. None of us like to give our money to somebody else. Am I right? Republicans, these tax collectors, they were God's own people, pulled from the ranks of their own people by the Roman government, and said, listen, you're going to levy the taxes upon your own people. And had they done just that, it wouldn't have been as bad, but what did they do? They took advantage of it, didn't they? They overtaxed. They said, well, you know, I think you need a little extra millage for me this month, or how often they paid them. So if you just greet, says, look at question 12 with me. If we do no more than love those who love us, to whom we compare. So might I give you a modern day application of this? If you, as a professed Christian, professed Adventist Christian, are only friendly to the people who are friendly back to you, you're no worse, no better, you're no better than a crooked IRS agent. Is that basically what the scriptures are saying to us? So how should we act towards people that we know don't like us? Maybe you're fortunate. Maybe you're one of those fortunate people who everybody likes. Aaron's sitting here, well, I think I am. Well, I can say, Aaron, that I like you. It's a good man. You get to know him if you don't. You know, I heard, Elder, somebody tell me when I first came into pastoral ministry, if everybody likes you, you're probably not doing your job. And I have a few other elders among us. And am I on to anything that bears any semblance to truth here, gentlemen? Real close. I just recently had the privilege of becoming the new pastor for the Metropolitan Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plymouth there, near Livonia, Novi, western Detroit area. People were talking about the honeymoon period for a pastor and had someone make the comment that they hoped that the honeymoon for the Bentley family would last a long time. And you know what I said to that? Amen. I'm no fool, contrary to popular opinion perhaps. But then somebody asked me, well, what causes the honeymoon to go away? I said, the honeymoon usually goes away when you have to make a stand for what's right. And when you have any number of God's people, wherever you may find them, Metropolitan Church, any church, Midland Church, wherever you're at, if you have to make a stand for what's right and God's people are not aligned with what's right, guess who becomes unpopular? The person standing for what's right. Are you with me? And so we're all going to create enemies just by the very nature of honoring Jesus with our lives, yes or no? You're going to have people who despise you just for the sake of who you profess to be. Are you on the same page with me here this morning, saints? Yeah. And so when we have enemies, when we have these people who don't like us, how do you deal with that? When you see them at camp meeting, do you intentionally look the other way? Well, I saw you at camp meeting and I waved and you didn't look at me. Well, I didn't see you. I don't know how you missed me. I was doing this. Why do we wash feet? Because we all come to communion with dirty feet? My sister has a comment. In closing, I'd like to share, thank you for that. That is a terrific segue into a closing thought I'd like to share with you. I had the privilege, as our Midland church family knows, and I see other church families here that I've had the privilege of serving, and it's an honor to see you here today as well. But I was in the military, U.S. Army, served as a chaplain assistant, and there was a soldier who served with me whom I found to be one of the most irritating individuals to ever draw breath. I'm not proud of that fact. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Is that okay? And this guy had failed clown school. So he was a very unique person. And here is the reason why he failed clown school. And this is truth. His short-term memory was so poor that he could not remember how to tie the balloon animals. And so the $3,000 he paid to go to a clown school, he lost it because he could not pass the final balloon examination. And reality is greater than fiction. What do you say? But he still thought that he graduated. And so he had things lying around our little chaplain office there in Missoula Rock. And you would think it's a stapler, but you go to pick it up and squeeze it, and it'd shock you. You would think you were picking up his ink pen. And you go to click the top and shock you. He had a drink can. It looked like a drink in our little refrigerator. But when you would go to pick it up, a little lever would come out of the bottom. And guess what it would do? Shock you. And he carried around these little magic tricks. And he was always doing these magic tricks. And I got to the point where I could hear his voice. And it was as if nails were constantly dragged down a chalkboard. And I'm a professed Christian. I'm a sophomore in Southern's theology program. I'm preparing for the ministry. And I'm having my devotions one morning. And the Lord rebukes me. Isn't it great when the Lord does that? If you want to grow in Christ, it is, isn't it? For those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten, Revelation 3, right? And he said, who do you, in my words, this is what the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart. Who do you think you are that you're any better than Sergeant Clown? That's what I called him. I'm not going to tell you his real name, you'll Google him. Of course, it's 1915, you can't. But I asked, the Lord said that. That's what I was impressed. And it hit me. Who do you think you are that you're any better? Who do you think you are? Do you think Jesus died just for you and not for him? Do you think you're something special? You don't think you ever irritate anybody? You think you walk on water? Well, let me let you know something. I've got that covered. I did it. You didn't. And you know what the Lord just overwhelmingly impressed me? That you need to love Sergeant Clown the way that I love him. And my sister, the only way that that happened was I began praying throughout the day. And every time I saw that brother, I would just pray in my heart and my mind. And do you know, after about 2 weeks, I actually started laughing at some of his stupid little jokes. Because the Lord had radically changed him over that 2 weeks, yes or no? I mean, he got better at the jokes. No. He could remember how to tie the balloon animals. He got rid of all the shocking devices. The Holy Spirit, praise God, changed my heart. So I want to say to you today as we close, who is your enemy? Perhaps your enemy is closer than you think. Perhaps your enemy is someone you've tried to long forget. But I want to say to you today, as Jesus said to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who spitefully use you, abuse you. Is that going to be easy? Is it necessary? Because the last part of the lesson, the last part of the text, talks about being perfect as who is perfect? Your Father in heaven. And we understand in a Hebrew mindset to be perfect means to be complete. And I cannot be complete as someone looking forward to the soon coming of Christ unless I have love in my heart, even for those people who don't like me. What do you say? Let us close with a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for the opportunity to take a moment to hearken back to a lesson of yesteryear. And Father, I believe that what we have found is that your word is just as relevant in 2015 as it was in 1915. And it will remain relevant and pertinent and necessary for our lives, yea, for our Christian walk, even through the ceaseless ages of eternity as we learn more and more about this word that we heard about this morning, grace. Father, we recognize grace is not living in sin. Grace is being forgiven from sin when we don't even deserve it. So, Father, bless us as we continue in this worship service today, in this grand celebration. And again, Father, let us not be content with the accomplishments of yesterday. Let us be spurred on to greater accomplishments for the glory of you, our Lord. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bid you a happy Sabbath.